Please join with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, you are right here with us, wherever here might be. We are eager to listen for your words. Speak to us in ways that we can hear. In my words, may your word be clear. Amen. Do you recall what the focus of last week's worship service was? Let me refresh your memory. In our messages and prayers, Pastor Addie and I focused on power, God's power, power used well, power that heals, and power that is exhibited not by making our own pedestals higher, but by making our tables longer so as to include our neighbors. Well, we're not done with power quite yet. In the psalm for today, Psalm 147, we read, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power." And as we go on, we discover that God uses that power to lift up the downtrodden. And then in our lesson from Isaiah chapter 40, which provides the context for my all-time favorite scripture verse, the one that starts with the words, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." In that passage of scripture, the Lord is described as giving power to the faint and strength to the powerless. And then we get to our gospel lesson, and the first thing Jesus does is use his power gently to take the hand of Simon's mother-in-law, lift her up, and cure her of her illness. The good news is we have access to this power, a power that comes to us from God through Christ. But in order to access the power, there are a few things we need to learn to do. We need to learn to wait. We need to learn to take God's hand when God reaches toward us. And we need to learn to rest. Let's start out with learning to wait, which is the focus of today's scripture lesson from Isaiah. And let's put the verse that I love so much about waiting for the Lord and rising up on eagle's wings in a context. To whom was the prophet Isaiah writing? Well, his audience was a group of people who had been in exile, captives, for a very long time. Even longer than 40 years, in fact, generations. A people, the Israelites, who had forgotten how to hope. A people who needed to be reminded of God's strength and power and all that God had already done for them. In many respects, they were a bit like weary travelers who had booked a flight long ago, only to find its departure time perennially delayed. Over and over again, they get ready to fly, and it's delayed. Now they are being asked to get ready to board the plane, but they really do need to be reassured there's reason to be hopeful, that this will really happen. And what I'm reminded of when I read this passage of Scripture is that hope is always a choice. We can choose to be hopeful, or we can choose to be hopeless. And hope is one of those words in Scripture that is used interchangeably with other words, like wait and trust. We see that in the final verse of Isaiah chapter 40. "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But there are other translations that read, instead of "those who wait for the Lord," "those who hope in the Lord." And still other translations read, "those who trust in the Lord shall renew their strength." My observation would be is that all three of these words, wait, hope, and trust, are connected, and not one of them are passive activities. When we wait, we do so, redeeming the time by paying attention, listening carefully for God, engaging in worthwhile activity. When we trust, we remember all that God has done for us, and when we hope, we are reminded of those many times when God has appeared in the most desperate of times. If we wait for the Lord, if we hope in the Lord, if we trust the Lord, we can access the power and strength only God can give. When we turn to our gospel lesson, we see that power, God's power, shining brightly through Jesus. And we learn some important lessons about accessing that power in this very simple story of Simon's mother-in-law being healed. Again, let me put this in a context. We are still in the first chapter of Mark. Jesus has been baptized. He's called a handful of disciples, among them Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He has gone to the synagogue to preach, and there he has cast out a demon. And this comes immediately after that. They go to the home of Simon, perhaps for a meal, perhaps for a little time to be apart from the crowd. And the first thing Jesus becomes aware of is that Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Obviously, this is a household in which extended family lived. Now, Jesus could easily have ignored this, but he didn't. Instead, he focuses on Simon's mother-in-law. Only two verses in all of Scripture are devoted to this unnamed woman. But I think her story is worth focusing on for a few moments because of how Jesus chose to respond to her and how he would respond to those who came after her. Here's what we read in Scripture. Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. He took her by the hand. I imagine he also looked her in the eye, lifted her up, and the fever was gone, and she began to serve them. That word serve comes from a root word that we often translate as the word we use for deacon, someone who serves, someone who waits on table. Now, sadly, we tend to give service-type jobs little value. They are downplayed in our society, and yet Jesus viewed service as a noble calling. In fact, repeatedly he would say of himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And he calls us to do the same. In fact, he reaches out his hand and lifts us up and invites us to do just that. Now I have a confession to make. The fact that Simon's mother-in-law got up immediately and began to serve the men used to really bother me. For crying out loud, the poor woman had been sick, in bed, with a fever. And no sooner is she healed, and the men are expecting to be fed? Really? But the more I think about it, maybe that's not quite how it unfolded. And as I read it this time, and reread it, it occurred to me that perhaps her service was not out of a sense of obligation, or expectation, or the role she was supposed to play. It was in response to Jesus having healed her, filled with gratitude, filled with a deep awareness that he had paid attention to her, the mother-in-law, in the back room with a fever, compelled her to respond with gratitude. And the best way to show our gratitude is to serve. So that's what she did. Mind you, choosing to serve is decidedly different than being forced to serve. And I believe she chose to serve. Well, word got out quickly that she had been healed. Long before the internet existed, word got around, and people showed up on Simon's door, ready to be healed. What we read in Scripture is that Jesus healed many, and yes, by the end of the day, must have been exhausted. And as Pastor Addie has already pointed out with the children's message, it was early the next morning, while it was still dark, before dusk, that Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place so that he could pray, so that he could be alone, so that he could talk with God, so that he could rest. I remember years ago being told that when I get up in the morning, the first person I should talk to before talking to anyone else is God. I do that every morning. Okay, I talk to the dog because she's eager to go out, but not before I've talked first to God. God gets the first word, and we are called to remember the importance of seeking God as we begin each day, in the quietness, in the rest. One of the things I'm very aware of as I read this story is that Jesus did not feel compelled to heal everyone, to fix everything. He knew he needed to rest. He knew he needed to, as Pastor Addie suggested in our children's message, have his batteries recharged. And so out to the wilderness he went. In fact, I would suggest that we add the word rest to our list of four-letter words of faith. Because at the heart of understanding our God is recognizing that if we are going to access God's power, we need to make time to rest. One of my other favorite verses in Scripture comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. At the very end of the chapter, Jesus has words for those who are weary and heavy laden. He says to them, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He does not say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a pep talk so you can keep on going." He doesn't say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll provide you with a list of pointers for how to manage your busy schedules better." No. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We cannot experience God's strength and power until we dare to be still. God's strength and power are not to be found in busyness. They are not to be found in constant doing. We are reminded of the words of Anne Lamott, who famously pointed out, "Almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you." Now, one of the things I've noticed, and again, Pastor Addie mentioned this in our children's message, many people are accustomed to being busy, and we're very frustrated and continue to be frustrated during the pandemic because their mode of operating is going, doing, acting, accomplishing. I say they are hardwired that way, but, well, regardless of how we're hardwired, regardless of our personalities, our predispositions, our preferences, we all need to learn how to rest. I don't mean just sleep. I mean, we need to learn to be still. We need to learn to cease striving. In the words of Carrie Newcomer, we need to learn to travel at the speed of our own soul. Not the speed of the world, not the speed set by those around us, but by the speed of our own soul. And while we're resting, we would do well to learn how to take hold of the hand that Jesus reaches our direction, just as Simon's mother-in-law took hold of his hand and was healed. I suspect, in more ways than one. Following the sermon today, we are going to sing the beautiful and familiar hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Yes, more often than not, we tend to sing it at funerals and memorial services, but as I looked at the words to this hymn, it occurred to me that this is not just about going to our eternal home. When we ask God to lead us home, it is about leading us back to our center, giving us clarity, amid the overwhelmingness of it all, showing us the one thing we can do or say that will enable us to put one foot in front of the other and move forward. Lead us home. Take my hand. Now, another song came to mind as I was imagining this hand taking and holding, and it does date me a bit, because this song has been sung by everyone from Elvis Presley to Loretta Lynn to Joan Baez and Anne Murray, but some of you will recognize it. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. An observation. During this COVID-19 time, there are very few hands that are safe to take. Jesus is one of them. We can grab hold of that hand and know that we will not only be safe, but we will have access to power. We must be willing to wait, to hope, to trust. We must be willing to rest and be still. And yes, we must be willing to take hold of that hand because we can't do it ourselves. So let's take hold of that hand as individuals and as a community, so that we might experience a power and healing like no other. Amen.